Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the prayer book instructs us to celebrate the Feast of All Saints on November the 1st, but it also appoints us to read the collect for that day for the following 7 days. And this is frequently when you have a feast day, and usually the 7 days after we are kind of carry on the feast day, so to speak. This is called the octave. You read that in the rubrics of the prayer book. It essentially becomes a mini season in the church calendar. And there is a certain theme. All Saints leads us to think about our current lives in the light of eternity. The readings for the feast day give us a glimpse of the saints at rest in heaven in St. John's vision of Revelation chapter 7, clothed in white robes, waving palm branches, praising the Lord who has redeemed them. But the readings also give us a vision of how a saint is called to live in this life through Jesus' exposition of the Beatitudes. Well, the readings for this Sunday essentially carry on these themes. In our epistle lesson this morning, St. Paul tells us to emulate him and others like him who have learned to follow Christ. In another context, he says succinctly, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." This is the Christian theology of saints in a nutshell. They learned to follow Christ in their lives, and they provide us with a positive example to emulate. The apostle then mentions the fact that there are others who are not to be followed. He even calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. And then he goes on to give the rationale for godly living, where he says, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed unto the body of his glory." That first statement there, "our citizenship is in heaven," implies that we are currently in an in-between state. We are like the Israelites in the Old Testament. We have been delivered out of our slavery in Egypt, but we have not yet reached the promised land. The scriptures have an image to describe this in-between state: pilgrims. In the 17th century, John Bunyan used this very image to describe the Christian life in his famous allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. A pilgrim is someone who is on a journey to a certain place, but does not really belong to the place through which he is traveling. In the book of Hebrews, this image is used to describe the lives of the patriarchs, especially Abraham. They were strangers and pilgrims, we are told, even in the land of promise, but they were looking for a better country, a heavenly country. If you think about it, this is really the storyline for the whole Bible. Adam and Eve were originally placed in the Garden of Eden in the presence of God. But when they sinned, they were cast out and forced to wander, to live as pilgrims while longing to return to their true home in the garden. The same is true for us, since the ultimate destination of those who belong to God is heaven, or more explicitly, the new heavens and the new earth. We were made to dwell with God, and one day, by God's grace, we will join the heavenly throng around the throne of God, wearing white robes, waving palm branches, and singing praise to the one who redeemed us. Now, while I doubt that you need to hear this, I would remind you that we're not there yet. We've not arrived. We're still on our pilgrimage to the heavenly city to which we belong. So how exactly are we called to live here and now as we continue our pilgrimage in this world that has not yet been fully restored? Well, our Old Testament lesson for today actually provides us with a vivid illustration. When Jeremiah was called by God to prophesy to his people, they had been in rebellion for some time. And so God was about to chasten them by bringing in the Babylonian army and carrying them off into captivity. And the Lord had already announced that this exile, as it is called, this exile from their home was going to last 70 years. So in our reading this morning from chapter 29, Jeremiah is writing a letter to some of his fellow Israelites who were already taken off to Babylon. Just think of it. They were living in a strange land with strange language, away from the promised land, away from the temple. Once again, we see a picture of those who are estranged from their true home. And they were forced to deal with the question as to how they were supposed to live in this new situation. So the prophet writes them a letter and instructs them on the matter as to how they're to live in Babylon during their exile. He tells them to build houses, to plant gardens, to get married, and to have children. They were to seek the peace of the city and to pray to the Lord for it. And then at the end of the 70 years of exile, the Lord promised to visit them. He promised to bring them back from their captivity in Babylon to the promised land. These same instructions could be applied to us. We are pilgrims or exiles in this world that is not yet as it is supposed to be. We long for the day when our toil is over, when we enter into that heavenly city, the place of our true citizenship. But in the meantime, we're called to be faithful where the Lord has put us. We too should build houses, plant gardens, get married, and have children. We ought to seek for the peace of this place. We should pray for the peace of our country. And judging by recent events, we need to be praying more often. But we are to do this all the while knowing that this is not our ultimate destination. Our true home is with the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. But all too often, we treat this world as our true home. And that affects the way that we live. We get so entangled with the affairs of this life that we forget that we're pilgrims, that we are really citizens of another place, a far better place. We must render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we also render to God the things which are God's. It is admittedly a challenge to keep all of this in perspective, but that's one of the reasons why the Feast of All Saints and the short season that follows it are so profitable for us. We're forced to think about our present lives in the light of eternity. And this helps us to reorient ourselves, to adopt God's perspective, which can be helpful in at least three respects. First, when life becomes difficult, we're reminded that we are pilgrims who have not yet reached our home. This life is really our training ground for the life of the world to come. Even though things may not be right now, they will be one day when our Lord returns to make all things new. And in light of this, we live in hope. Second, when our loved ones depart this life, we can rest assured that they are closer to their true home than we are. They are with the Lord and will return with him when he comes to renew the world. If they died in the Lord, we don't mourn for them, we mourn for us. They are far better off than we are. And finally, this perspective can help us as we draw closer to our own transition from this life to the next. From a biblical perspective, we are closer to our true home than we have ever been. We walk now by faith, but one day our faith shall become sight. That which we long for shall become a reality. May God help us to embrace this perspective that we are currently pilgrims on our way to a far better place. But on this journey, we have the opportunity to follow the example of the saints who have gone before us. We can build houses, plant gardens, get married and have children. And along the way, we can be a blessing to our community, our state, our nation. We are pilgrims and exiles, but let us be good pilgrims and exiles. By the grace of God, let us embrace our calling to be saints. And if we do so, we will be well prepared to enter into that place which our Lord has gone to prepare for us. God help us. Amen.